I just put in CBF, and it just pre-fills everyone that's on the list. And then when I hit send, the email doesn't go to any other church here in town. It just goes to you. I have a distribution list also titled CBF Leaders. So if I need to send an email just to our deacons and Pastor Brian and myself, I just type in CBF Leaders, and it goes to just those individuals. Pretty nice. And then when I want to send an email just to one of you, can you guess what I do? I just put in your name, okay? So if Paul were here today, and he was sitting at his computer typing up an email to send out, in the recipient line, he would probably enter in an already created distribution list. He'd type up his letter, and in the to line, he'd put something like Corinth or Ephesus. And then he'd send his letter just to that church. In some of his other emails, he would simply just put Timothy or Titus, and it went to just that person. Peter, on the other hand, we know something about Peter where, you know, he's got a big mouth. So when Peter is getting ready to send out an email, he types up his email, and he simply just puts send all. Okay? He would have been a very good person that worked for one of those companies that do a lot of those mass marketing things. All those emails that you get that you don't want, you quickly delete those. Well, that's Peter. Okay? We know some of this by who his audience is in 1 Peter. You know, if you're following along back in chapter 1 and verse 1, we find out who his audience is. He says, I'm writing to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So it's approximately a land area size of 200 to 300 miles in radius. And so just think of kind of now population density, obviously different. But as far as land size is concerned, it's about the size of the state of Iowa. Okay? So send to all, right? And I want just this little church here. This is going everywhere. I want everyone to see this. So when you see language like when we get to chapter 5, I exhort the elders, the plurality in it starts to make more sense as to why he's addressing in the plural. So who were the people? I love 1 Peter because we can relate very, very well to the people here because they're just like us. They're saved by grace. It's a mix of all. We've got some Jews that are now Christ followers, some Gentiles, but many of them were saved out of a life of complete and utter paganism. 1 Peter 4:3 says that, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." So, lives filled with actions, desires, attitudes, etc., that aren't much different from everyone else that was around them. But praise the Lord, now they're saved. Okay? Peter says, having pursued, okay, past tense there, this is what you were, but you are no longer this. For the time already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. See, enough time has passed that they have not returned to that lifestyle, so evidence of change is very present in their lives. So that brings them then to a stage in their life that maybe some of us struggle with. And that's where we find some common ground with these people that Peter's writing to. See, because they're struggling with a different problem now, a very basic problem in their lives that we can relate to because many times we share that same problem. That basic problem now for these folks was to live for God in the midst of a social environment, a society ignorant of the true God. Sound familiar? In 1 Peter 4:4, he says, "In all of this, they," those that are still in that lifestyle, "they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you." So they're like going, "We don't get it. You used to be this way, but now you're not doing this stuff anymore. What gives? Why don't you do this anymore?" "Oh, I see. You're one of those goody Christians now, aren't you? You gave up all of this for a life of rigidness and rules? Why would you do something like that?" Okay? School started back up this week. You know, I was a public schooled kid, and I can attest to the peer pressures that I faced when I was in school. The peer pressures that I succumbed to more times than I'd like to admit because I wanted to fit in with that crowd. these people weren't. They were different. Evidence of change had taken place there. And so now they're asking questions. We don't get it. So in Peter, earlier in his epistle here, 1 Peter 3:15, it's the apologetic verse of all of Scripture. Okay? Be an example to those around you in such a way that you live such a different life that they will ask you, what is up with you? So you live so contrary to what they're doing that it makes them ask you questions as to why. Now, Peter's mouth, as we said, he kind of gets in the way of himself many times, but his pastoral tone here is one of encouragement. He wanted to help these early believers see that these things that they were facing were really temporary. Okay? This is hard, I know. The peer pressures are hard. But it's temporary in light of the full light of what's going to come one day. Peter understood exactly what they needed. They needed to be comforted, they needed to be loved, and they needed a shepherd. He demonstrates these qualities to them in his letter. If you take the time to read through this whole epistle, you'll see that tone of voice in his writing in there, where he loves them. You could just feel that he just wants to be there with them, to help walk them through some of these challenges. But he can't. Okay, so this letter goes out to all these people to provide this encouragement. And he understands that he can't physically be there. So in doing that, then he turns his attention to those that are physically there. And so Peter uses the final chapter of his letter to make sure that the pastors know what being a pastor is really all about. So he takes the qualifications that we talked about last time we spoke concerning what Paul had said, what those qualifications are, and he goes to the next phase. Okay? The qualifications of what a pastor is to be, but then Peter teaches us this morning as to what a pastor should do. So in verse 1 of our text in chapter 5 there, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." It says he exhorts them. It's a heartfelt cry to these individuals. He's begging them. These things I'm about to tell you, I beg you, please, please take them to heart and do these things. For this is what the churches that you're overseeing, this is what they need. Peter reaches out and he calls the elders, he's reaching out to that plurality, speaks to, again, to the volume of folks that he's reaching out to, all the different churches and the different pastors that are over all these churches. But it's a little bit more than that, too. He's making a reference back to Genesis 47:6, when Pharaoh tells Joshua, he says, "The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of it, and let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know of any capable men," notice the plurality there, "put them in charge of my livestock." So Peter gives us instructions to be sure that you need to be a shepherd, but please take size of the flock into account as well. That's why many larger congregations that you see out there, they'll have a senior pastor, they'll have a youth pastor, they have a worship pastor, a family pastor, etc. They're exercising proper oversight when it's necessary. One person can't do everything. I'm going to reiterate that several times this morning. Please don't expect one person to do it all. Because, as Peter has so laid out here in his epistle, the reason why we need to exercise the oversight so carefully, making sure that we have people where they need to be, is because, as Jesus had said, you know, if one leaves, go chase that one down. Because every single one of you are precious. And so we have to make sure that we're exercising the oversight in a very necessary way. Verse 2, he says, he moves on to say, "And then shepherding the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." And so shepherding the flock of God among you. How many times have you ever read Scripture and you just come along a little phrase like that and you just stop and you just start chewing on it a little bit? You know, I know some people struggle sometimes with reading through the Bible in a year because this is the kind of thing that happens. You find this little phrase that's going, I got to chew on that a little bit. You know, that's what happened to me when I was, the last sermon that I did, speaking of this topic, shepherding the flock of God among you. So my mind takes me instantly back to my Bible college days, and I'm back into Bible interpretation 101. I'm starting to think, okay, all right, step one, what did this mean to this audience? Shepherd the flock of God among you. This is Peter saying this to a very specific, large group of people. What would this have meant to them as they opened this up and they read this? So I sat in my chair at home and I'm pondering this idea of shepherding. I just keep thinking, what does it mean? What does it mean to this audience? And in this time period, Peter would have been using this illustration of an actual shepherd. That's how they would have interpreted this. That's how the people would have understood this. Okay, so what does it mean for a shepherd with his sheep? So I started doing just a little bit of research on what a daily routine of a shepherd during this time period, and honestly, still very much the same in some parts of the Middle East, but what this daily routine would have looked like. Okay? So the daily routine of the shepherd, in the morning, the shepherd would lead his flock from the fold into the pasture. And the fold, again, just this makeshift little pen where he would keep the sheep at night. And more on that here in just a moment. But then that reminds me then, as he's leading the sheep out, of Jesus' words. In John 10:4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now we know that Jesus presented a lot of his teachings in parables, illustrations and such. Preachers do that all the time today, right? So while Jesus gives this illustration concerning those truly his and following and knowing him, he does so with the illustration of a shepherd and how the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And so that translates into what Peter's saying. Okay? Just as true believers know the voice of the chief shepherd, local congregations should know the voice of their local shepherd as well. That's what he's trying to tell them here. So what happened in the pasture? So in the morning, they leave the fold, they head out into the pasture. Why? Because the sheep, in walking to the pasture, were exercised, they were fed, they were growing, their wool becomes thicker. You see, the sheep are being formed into more of a creature of greater use. The shepherd would lead the sheep into the pasture because this is generally where the well was at. So for the sheep to be nourished and stay hydrated meant careful and faithful leadership of the shepherd. Therefore, a pastor that faithfully leads us according to the scripture is doing so because he wants to see you grow. He wants to see you get stronger. He wants to see you ultimately be more used by God. The shepherd would watch over them. Having arrived in the pasture, the shepherd would watch over the sheep. His eyes were always busy looking around for predators whose intent was to cause harm to the flock. He would defend the sheep. He'd pull the stray sheep back. The shepherd would seek those who are lost as well. Every now and then, one of the sheep would wander away and not know how to get back, or they'd be too scared to find their way back. So the shepherd would search for that lost sheep. And again, in the parable of the sheep, Jesus says in Luke 15:14 as well, that a shepherd will leave his 99 to go look for that one that's lost. So each and every one of you here this morning have such great value that if a shepherd is doing as he should, he's going to follow after you when you need help. As evening would come, he would lead the flock back into the fold. Now why is that? Because at nighttime it's dangerous. Very dangerous at nighttime. The wolves would come out and they would attack. And a shepherd knows then also when enough food, when enough water has been consumed, when they've been exercised enough. He knows when there's danger on the horizon. He needs to bring them back to the fold. So they return, they re-enter the fold, and they're made to pass under the rod. So his staff, you know, as they enter into this fold, he holds his staff out, and each sheep passes under the rod. And it's a reference back to a couple spots in the Old Testament. In Leviticus, it says, for every tenth part of the flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. And then in Ezekiel, 20, verse 37, I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Okay, so there's some spiritual meaning to that there too, but for the shepherd and his sheep, there's a very practical purpose for why he does this, why he holds the rod out and allows the sheep to pass under this one at a time as they re-enter the fold. So the shepherd does this so he can count the sheep. Have any wayward sheep entered the fold? Those that don't belong to him, have they tried to sneak in as well? He's doing this too to examine them. Are they in good health? Have they been injured in the travel? See, the rod was just high enough to not block the sheep from coming in, but it was low enough to where as they passed under, it would separate the wool on their back so they could see if there was any condition that looked out of place there. And then during the night, as they all were in, he would guard the entrance of the fold, acting as a gatekeeper. And just as the shepherd would, again, daily count the sheep, part of this job was to make sure that these sheep were his. As they would pass in, he would recognize every single one of his. And when one would enter that's not his, he would put that one aside until he found out where that one came from. He would go out and he would try to find who the sheep belonged to. Hey, I've got one of your sheep over here. And if he couldn't find the owner or the owner didn't want the sheep returned, then he would take the sheep, completely separate it from his flock until he was able to properly examine and make sure that it was free from anything that was going to harm his flock. One of the things I always appreciated about my former pastor in Altoona is how he went about that process. He did it to myself and Shannon when we first started attending Altoona, and he did it with everyone where he would initially find out that, okay, they're from the area already, and maybe they were going over here. So you know what he would do? He'd pick up the phone and he'd call the pastor. Hey, I got one of your sheep over here. What's the deal? I had to do that myself just this week. Not with anyone that's here, so don't be looking around. But there's an individual in town here that wants to help us out. And without too many details, I finally just picked up the phone and I called the pastor of the church here in town that he goes to and says, okay, one, I just want to make sure that you're aware of what's taking place. And two, if you are, what can you tell me about him? So we do that in such a way, you know, I've got one of your sheep over here. It was my former pastor's way of inspecting the sheep to make sure that he wasn't bringing anything into the flock that was going to harm the other sheep. Is the person leaving another church on good terms? Did they leave right? Was there a problem that never got resolved that is about to become the new church's problem? It's all about protecting us, right? So when Peter says in his letter to shepherd the flock, I hope you have a little better sense of what that really means. And I believe you can see, too, as we continue in this verse, in verses 2 and 3, that much of what we read is right in line with what I just described as the duties of a shepherd. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. But verse 3 ends on something else there. Verse 3 ends by saying, but proving to be examples to the flock. And I always used to look at that as the role of a pastor and what kind of example he must set for the flock. And this past week, I started looking at it from the other side of the fence. What does that mean for us? Okay. Many of you have seen this in my sermons. You've seen this if you've been at Wednesday night. I'm kind of a word junkie when it comes to studying Scripture. And many times that the words that we read in our English Bible, you know, many times the meaning isn't much different than what our English versions say. But however, other times the original Hebrew or Greek word can unlock something much deeper. It doesn't necessarily change the meaning. It just unlocks a deeper, richer meaning. And that's what happens when we look at the word example. See, the Greek word there is typos. It's where we get our word type from. It means content. It means a kind. It means a type of something. But those are just the secondary definitions of the word. If you're familiar with dictionaries and you look up the word in a dictionary and you see like this is meaning one, this is meaning two, three, four, etc. Okay, you got the secondary meanings, but most generally the first meaning is the one that's used most for that word. So everything that I just read to you there, content, kind, a type of, those are the secondary definitions for this word. The primary definition for this word in this day was a mark, an impression, a stamp, or a visible scar. See, Peter's instructing those, again, back through the shepherd's viewpoint. He's instructing the shepherd of the flock to be an example among the people. He's telling them to be willing to do what he's instructing them to do and to demonstrate the scars to prove it. Okay? I'm asking you to do something, but here, roll up my sleeve. You see this? I've done this. I'm not asking you to do anything that I am not willing to do myself. But that kind of brings us back to just common sense, folks. And logistically speaking, he can't do everything. And quite frankly, shame on us if we expect him to do so. Shame on us if we expect the new pastor to come in here and do this, 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 and this, and all we do is show up and listen. For my last two sermons, the one on Titus and the qualifications of a pastor, and then this one, what it means to be a shepherd, I hope now you kind of see, you can begin to see clearly that the task that's set before us, it's a huge monumental task of what we're looking for. We, your leaders, fellow church members, we've got a pretty challenging task. It's daunting finding a man that fits all of this. Consider the words of Paul again to Titus. If any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout. It makes me tired just reading it. Self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And now you couple that with being a shepherd and everything that we just looked at what a shepherd should do. And humanly speaking, it just starts to think, this is impossible. I mean, where do we even find this? And that's why we need to continually seek God for the direction to help us find that man that is seeking God for that direction. But for our application today, okay, I want to turn us back again to proving to be examples to the flock. My parents were two that were wonderful examples in my life. I had men in the church that were wonderful examples to me, former pastors, I've already mentioned, former professors, current professors at Faith that would just mentor me and teach me things and pull me aside when I was in error and correct my thinking on certain topics that I thought was right and was wrong. So wonderful examples in my life. I strive to be a good example to my boys. I want to be able to provide a picture in our home of what it looks like to be the head of a house, biblically, of course. I strive to be a good example to those I work with, for the reason Peter also points out in chapter 3, verse 15. You know, I may not always get the chance just to be outright and bold and share my faith, but I want to live in such a way that my example causes them to say, "What's up with you?" I strive to be a good example to you. I want to be a good example to everyone that may be watching me from afar, because, and I hope I do that. I know there are days that I fall very short of that. Paul says in Romans that we as Christians, we're being conformed into the image of Christ. It's a lofty goal. And this side of heaven, we're not going to be perfect of that. But we want to live our lives in such a way so others will see Christ. But I'm a why person, right? I constantly ask, but why? Why should I? Why do I want to be a good example to others? especially to those close to me, like my boys, like you. We want to be good examples to those around us because we want to be obedient to what God teaches us, right? First and foremost. But why beyond that? Because we have, and I know you do too, you want to be a good example to those around you because you've got this hope that those watching you will do as you do. First and foremost, I try to be a good husband to Shannon because God has given me very specific instructions about that. So I want to be obedient. But it plays out in much bigger implications. I want to be a good husband to Shannon so Ethan and Clay's can see the proper way to how they will one day, hopefully, treat that young lady that God brings into their life. You see, I want to be obedient and be a good husband in part so my boys will one day do the same. A pastor comes in here and he wants to be a good example to his flock, all of you, because he wants to obey what God has told him about being a good shepherd. So obedience, yes, but he also wants to be a good shepherd because he's hopeful that one day you will do as he does. Maybe not necessarily pastoring, okay, I'm not saying that, but living and doing what he is teaching us to do. Because being an example does not mean doing everything. While the moments are fewer than I would like, there are those few moments at home when Ethan and Clay will just do something on their own. It's like God opens up the heavens and says, "Ah, here's a gift for you two parents today." And they'll take their bowl to the kitchen without being told. And I'm going, "What just happened here?" No, so, but it's relief, though, that they're learning from our instructions. Maybe slowly but surely, they're learning and they're seeing the examples that we strive to set in our house. Again, being a good example does not mean doing everything. It comes with the hope that others will one day, they'll one day learn to take some initiative and do something on their own. My boys aren't going to live in our house forever, okay? But I'm spending these years trying to teach, trying to set the example so that one day they will go out and do this on their own. After hearing everything I've just said, you know, I know there's a reason for me to stand up here so you can all see me, but will you allow me to come down there? Because you're my family, okay? And I want to be real with us for right now. After hearing everything I've just said concerning a shepherd, are you ready for a shepherd at Cornerstone? Okay, I see a lot of yeses, I see a lot of head nodding, but I got to challenge you first. Because this is where I got just convicted this week. You need to really examine your hearts first and ask yourself, are you ready to be sheep first? I've got many friends that are pastors or have been pastors, and I'll tell you right now, one of the most discouraging things that they will share with me is when they teach on a topic that no one seems to want to do. No one seems to obey. Or they'll organize an event that either no one shows up to, or even worse, maybe they show up to it and they grumble about it the whole time they're here. Why don't we have small groups at this church? I've been asked questions like this here. Why don't we do small groups here? And I'll usually ask, are you willing to open up your home and lead a small group out of your home? No. And that's why we don't have small groups at our church. Why don't we do such and such for the kids at this church? Or why don't we do this anymore? You willing to help? No. And that's why we don't do such and such for kids in this church. Being a good example does not mean doing everything. Being a good example brings with it the idea that I believe so much in what I'm doing that I'm hoping others will follow. I'm hoping that you hold the new pastor, or whoever it may be, Pastor Brian, myself, as we fill this pulpit, other men that fill this pulpit that maybe says things that maybe isn't quite right, you know, hold us accountable to that if that's wrong. But if they're teaching biblical principles, are you doing it? My boys, why would I even try to set a good example for them if I didn't have the hope that they would live right one day? Now, I understand there's going to be someone out there, because this is the illustration. We don't hear this illustration about sheep that much. We always hear the illustration that sheep are stupid, dumb animals. They need constant support. They need cared for. Yeah, that's true. They do. But have you ever watched a sheep with his shepherd? Sheep obey. Sheep listen to the voice. Can you get that? I got a video I'd like to show you here. Just a little two-minute video I found was appropriate for this. If our new pastor comes in here, are you going to be willing to obey? Will you obey? There was a preacher whom I used to like. I thought he was great. His sermons were wonderful as long as I liked him. His speech was passing fair as long as I liked him. He lived a clean life as long as I liked him. He was a hard worker as long as I liked him. He was the man for the job as long as I liked him. In fact, I was strong for him as long as I liked him. But he offended me one day. Whether he knew it or not, I don't know. But since that day, he has ceased to be a good preacher. His sermons are not so wonderful since he offended me. His speech is of no account since he offended me. His faults are more prominent since he offended me. He is not a hard worker since he offended me. He's not the man for the job because he offended me. In fact, I'm trying to turn everybody against him to get rid of him because he offended me. You know, it's a shame that he's changed so much. So I ask you again, are you ready for a shepherd here at Cornerstone? Now, before again you answer too quickly, spend some time in prayer and ask yourself first, if we need a shepherd to shepherd the flock, are you ready to be sheep? Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word, Lord. I know it's a harder topic, looking at what a shepherd is, Lord, but we have responsibilities as sheep as well. We do need constant care. We do need constant guidance. But Lord, from what we see, the sheep still obey. They still listen. They still hear. And they follow. Father, I just pray that you would help each and every one of us here to be that we will become a church that works together hand in hand, arm in arm, Lord, that we will be a church that is doing before anyone new comes here. That the new shepherd will come here and see sheep working. Father, I love you. Thank you for all that you do for us, and ask these in your son's precious name. Amen.